Do you think you can name the number one drug in America today? You think it's ecstasy? Crack cocaine? Oxycontin? Yeah, I was going to say that, caramel macchiato lattes. Maybe tobacco, alcohol. If you guessed any of those things, you'd be wrong. I think the number one drug in America today is not a chemical substance. You don't inject it or snort it or smoke it, but most of America, including Christians, are hooked on it. What am I talking about? Fun, entertainment, media, TV. What? Guys are motioning me, telling me it's a time for a commercial break. Did you guys start this with Peter while I was gone? Whatever. Let's see what it's about. I go away for 90 days and everything changes.
America is a land of opportunity and fulfilled needs. Hello, I'm Grant Wellington. You may remember me from such television specials as The Dangers of Mild Satisfaction and Discipline is for Sissies. Today I'm here to enlighten you to the fact that millions of Americans are suffering from the lack of wants. Do you know that nearly 20% of Western society lives as of this very day without cable or satellite television? And only 7 million 12-year-olds have cell phones. The numbers are staggering. In fact, most college students have yet to acquire the Nintendo Wii. Entertainment-challenged people are the largest growing segment of the American population. The numbers are reaching critical proportions. But you can make a difference. Please call the Lavish the People Fund today and commit to help. Operators are standing by. Please make the call. For only the cost of a Starbucks mocha iced cappuccino every day, you can make sure each and every household has plenty of electronic gadgetry and maximum entertainment potential. Don't delay. Please make that call today. It's up to you if Valerie here is going to be able to afford to watch all 14 episodes of What Not to Wear and still afford an iPhone. Please make that call. It's up to you. You can make a difference. Operators are standing by.
Okay. I admit, I knew that was coming. And I don't want you to call that phone number, but I do want you to listen to the rest of this message. The English dictionary defines fun as activities that are enjoyable or amusing, a disposition to find or make causes for amusement. A disposition to find or make causes for amusement. Oh, folks, America has a disposition to find or make or create more causes for amusement. America's addicted to fun. Amazon.com, the book website. You type the word fun in, there's 326,822 books with the word fun in their titles. Everyone is looking for a way to get this word fun in the title of their book somehow, regardless of what the book is about. And with educational books, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Spanish is fun, Italian is fun, German is fun, French can be fun. But you know what? Eventually, you just got to sit down and memorize those vocabulary words and the verb conjugations, and it's just a bunch of work. It stops being fun. That's where the fun stops. And that's okay, because God didn't intend for everything to be fun. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, let me make what for some of you might be a shocking statement. Here it is. God did not design this world or your life to revolve around fun. There, I said it. Did not design this world or your life to revolve around fun, regardless of what Hollywood is pumping out month after month after month to the contrary. Fun was not the reason for the inception of this universe. Fun is not the essence of your purpose in being here now. And fun is not the great end towards which all things are now moving. It's not fun. The world and your life were designed for what? Oh, tell me you still know. The glory of God. The world and your life were designed for the glory of God. And we'll talk about that some more later on in this message. You say, what's the big deal, Brad? Why are you getting so frothy and frenzy and worked up over fun, coming down so hard on fun? I'm coming down hard because for a lot of you, living for fun is getting in the way of living for what God has called you to live for and actually designed you to live for. And you can't figure out why you're so unhappy. So I'm coming down hard on fun for the glory of God and for your own good. So I want to give you this morning, in the face of all of Hollywood's and the media's push towards fun, 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 let me give you three big disadvantages to living your life for fun and chasing after fun. Three big disadvantages. Here's the first one, and it's a big one. You can't get a hold of raw fun. You can't get a hold of raw fun. Notice, fun has to be packaged in goods and services. And that costs what? Money. Money. Fun has to be packaged in goods and services, which cost money. You can't get a hold of raw fun. You can't do it. And that's what drives so much of our economy and culture here in America. In other words, listen to me, there are some serious stewardship and financial implications in this chase for fun. Oh, it's quiet now, because I've gone from fun to money. Hello? Oh, it's quiet now. Yeah. Some of you, listen, I'm saying this because I love you. Some of you are in the biggest financial mess. Now, there are some of you, I want to put a caveat here. There are some of you, you're a single mom, single dad. There's some circumstance in your life that has put you in a very hard place financially. My heart goes out to you. I'm not talking to you. There's a whole bunch of you in this room. You're in the biggest financial mess. Not because of hardship, but because you've been chasing after fun instead of living for the glory of God. And it's costing you. It's costing you in many ways, spiritual barrenness being one of them. But right now, the point I'm making is it's costing you in dollars. It's costing you. Because fun can't be, you can't get a hold of raw fun. It's got to be packaged in goods and services. So you just keep putting out those dollars, trying to get a hold of it. This misunderstanding of the proper place of fun in our lives leads to a massive misallocation of finances. Let me say it again. A misunderstanding of the proper, now notice I'm saying proper place for fun. Is there a place for fun? Amen, amen, says David Clegg and others. Yes, don't hear me saying, no more fun, no more fun. Let's smash our TVs, no more golf, God forbid. No, no more beach, no more mountains, no. That's not what I'm saying. A misunderstanding of the proper place for fun leads to a massive misallocation of finances. Americans waste enormous amounts of money, including Christian Americans, chasing this thing called fun. The typical household spends 5% on entertainment, 6% on eating out, and another 2% on alcohol and tobacco, for a whopping grand total of 13% of the household income. And you say, what's the big deal, Brad? 13%? That's not worth... Let me say this. 13% of the household income. You say, no big deal. Okay, let me put it back at you. Christians are doing the same. Statistics show there's no statistical difference between Christians that say they love God and have submitted to Christ and are living for Him than those outside the church. And yet a whole truckload of those Christians say to me, I could never give 10% to the church. Oh, I got you now. You say 13% isn't that big. 10%'s less. And yet these same Christians who say, there's no way, I have had people not just say it mildly, but take me out to lunch or sitting in a golf cart and just look at me and say, Brad, there is no way we can give 10%. Who can give 10%? Who? Like with this mistress. What? Oh, you gotta be kidding. What? And those same people give 13%, more than a tithe, to the gods of entertainment year after year after year after year without batting an eye. Just leave it with an awkward moment here for a minute. Yeah. Yeah. You think about what you ought maybe do about that. Imagine what could be accomplished in God's... See, the trips that we're taking, the missions endeavors, the children's ministry, the counseling, the training, the equipping. Folks, it costs money. Imagine if every believer who said they love God, they've submitted to God, that said they are overwhelmed by the fact that Christ died on the cross for them and paid for every sin, past, present, future, and they're forgiven with a clear conscience, no condemnation, and have the hope of heaven filled with the Holy Spirit right now. Imagine if every believer who claimed all that tithed 10% of their income. What could be done? Not that we'd have a pastoral jacuzzi suite. Not that I would drive nicer cars. Folks, I don't want to drive nicer cars. I don't want a jacuzzi suite. I want to see the kingdom of God come. Let's bring it in. Let's bring it on. And yes, praying and fasting and working is all a part of it. But money is too. And it breaks my heart to see believers misallocating so much of their resources. God didn't put it in your wallet and in your bank account and give you that paycheck to just spend it on this stuff, to fritter it away. A misunderstanding of the proper place of fun leads to a massive misallocation of finances. Americans last year spent 62.2, the word I'm about to say starts with a B, not an M, billion. $62.2 billion on broadcast, satellite, and cable TV. Whew. They spent another, Americans, this isn't the world, this is just America. Americans spent another $11.5 billion on amusement and theme parks. And then another $1.5 billion on movies. Just Americans. And folks, Christians are right in there with them. Don't say, I'm not saying you can't go to a theme park. Went to one this year. Can't say you can't have TV. Own one. The question is, what are you giving towards the kingdom of God, the things of God, the promotion of the fame of His name in comparison to what you're spending on those things? Every year, and here's what's worse, a lot of those dollars that are being spent, the $62.2 billion, the $11.5 billion, the $1.5 billion, a lot of those dollars that are being spent were dollars that people did not have. Charge! They're putting it on plastic. Putting it on plastic. Americans are chasing this elusive god of fun with their fists clenching dozens of credit cards, racking up debt to the tune of 19 and 23% interest. All in the chase for fun. 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 Every year, people go deeper and deeper into debt, chasing the elusive thing called fun. All the while, God's word cries out to us from Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho! It's like God sees this herd of humanity racing down this road, and He gets right down in the front and says, ho! Stop! Stop! Don't keep doing this! Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does, what's the next word? Not satisfy. Does not satisfy. This chase leads to a massive misallocation of finances. This chase also leaves you with a fund that needs to be upgraded to stronger and stronger doses to give you the same level of satisfaction. Like any other drug, the god of fun gives a pleasant sensation while it lasts. But it leaves you feeling empty when the high subsides. So you keep needing a stronger dose of fun to produce the same level of feeling you had the last time. And 1 John, the little book of 1 John tells us exactly what's going on there. Explains why it works that way. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to 1 John. If you're new to Scriptures, go all the way to the back. Just go to the last book, Revelation, and then go left. Start heading left. You'll find 1 John. It's just got five chapters. I want you to look in 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to encourage you to bring a Bible with you when you come to our services. If you don't have one, we've got some in our book nook right out there. Some that are free. And some others that are very, very low priced. Just take one if you need a Bible. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verses 15 to 17. Do not love, what? The world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the phrase. If you're into underlining, you don't mind marking your Bible, and I hope you don't. It needs to be a tool. It needs to be a tool to get your attention. Underline, and the world is passing away. And note the verb, circle is. Not the world will one day pass away. And the world is passing away. Right now. Right now. Right now. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The God of fun. These things that we're chasing so hard after are right now passing away. That's why you can't get them. That's why you can't get a hold of them. They keep passing away. Fading. You cannot pin it down. You can't pin fun down and hold on to it. But you can spend thousands of dollars trying. This chase for fun, folks, listen, it also keeps you wasting something more precious than money. Your time. This chase for fun keeps you wasting something more precious than what's in your wallet. Your time. Your time. There are entire industries that are mushrooming in our land around this little word fun. Because we live in a culture of addicts who come home every day from school or work needing another snort of fun. Amuse me, please. Amuse me. Amuse me. I don't want to balance the checkbook. I don't want to throw the ball with my child. I don't want to talk to my wife. I don't want to minister to someone in need. I want to be amused. Amuse me. Snort, snort, snort. Give me some fun to snort. And so our world is more than happy to provide more and more and more ways to waste your time. You can waste your time on the internet in search of fun. I thank God for the internet. I don't have to drive to the library anymore and check out books and try to find out when such and such a man was born when I want to use him in illustration. Boom. Google. Got it. There are great benefits to the internet, but folks, one of the great dangers, apart from just immorality and foulness you could get in trouble with, let's set that aside for the moment. Just wasting time. Surfing the net. Click, 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 click. 2 hours later, you started up looking for one thing and you've just spent 2 hours that could have been better used some other way. YouTube. I'll step on some toes here. Young toes. Maybe even adult toes. YouTube. The broadcast yourself website. If you don't know what I'm talking about. It's just one case in point. Basically, this is a website for people to try to be as stupid as possible, for the world to see in hopes of being funny, because funny is king. You got to be funny. Be funny. Be funny. 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 So here's a chance to be funny beyond your relatives at Christmas time that are so tired of you. Now you can just post it and the whole world can click it. And then you can tell your friends how many people have clicked your stupid thing and watched you do your stupid thing in your dorm or your room or your living room. Two college students named Chad and Steve created this YouTube. Two college students created this thing and last year sold it to Google. Now brace yourself. For $1.65 billion. And this is a company. Google makes $20 million a year. That's all they make. And they ponied up $1.65 billion for YouTube. Why? Because they understand what I'm talking about here this morning and want to cash in on it. Fun is king in America right now. King. King. And they're hoping to capitalize on that. You can waste your time on the internet. You can waste your time with a remote in your hand staring at the big flat screen in search of fun also. Nobody says it better than John Piper when he says, quote, "Television is one of the greatest life wasters of the modern age. The main problem with TV is not how much smut is available, though that is a problem. The greater problem is banality. A mind," now track with him. Don't wander off. Don't take a mental vacation on this quote. Track with him. "A mind fed daily on TV diminishes." So stop lying to yourself saying you're learning so much and you're just, it's expanding your mind. Television diminishes your mind. It's too easy. It's mind candy. Reading is much harder but produces much better results. Talking with a real person and conversing is much harder but does much better things for your life. A mind fed daily on TV diminishes. Your mind was made to know and love God. Its facility for this great calling is ruined by excessive TV. The content is so trivial and so shallow that the capacity of the mind to think worthy thoughts withers, and the capacity of the heart to feel deep emotions shrivels. Yes, 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 yes. Now, I'm not telling you it's a sin to have cable, but folks, we still don't have cable just because I don't want to have that many options. Because I'm a sinner also. And it's so much easier after I've counseled here and meetings here and written sermons here and dealt with people here to go home. If I knew there were that many options, there's always the hope that surely out of 175 channels, there's something non-sinful that I can just amuse myself with and just be neutral and just chill out. I don't want to have that as an option. I don't want my 5 kids to have it as an option so that they'll still climb a tree and build something and ride a bike and fight and fall down and scuff up their knees instead of sitting there. I want to see scabs. I want them doing something besides watching TV. And the church in America is filled with Christians. Listen to me. The church in America is filled with Christians who have withered minds and diminished hearts, shriveled hearts, because their mind is being so fed on TV, 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 TV. And don't sit there and say, "Oh yes, but Christian, we're Christians, Brad. We don't waste that much time with TV." Not according to statistics. Barna Group research study shows that Christians have bought into the media technology as much as anyone else. There's no significant statistical difference between Christians and other groups in the measure and the level of television viewing. Now, I hope there's some difference between what they're watching, but right now we're talking about just the fact that they're watching. How much time you're spending watching television. According to the Barna Report, born-again adults spend an average of, now get this, an average of 7 times more hours each week watching television. Now, the first time I read it, I was shocked because I thought it was saying they spend 7 hours a week watching television. I was like, "You got to be kidding. 7 hours a week." Oh, it's not saying that. 7 times more hours. So if you spent 2 hours investing in worship and Bible reading and prayer, 7 times that, 14 on television. If you spent 3 in worship and small group and prayer and serving someone, reading your Bible, you spent 21. He's saying they spend 7 times the hours they do participating in spiritual pursuits such as Bible reading, prayer, worship. He says they spend roughly twice as much money on entertainment as they donate to their church. Now see, I have no sympathy for people when they look at me and say, "We don't have time to get in a small group. We don't have time to do the homework and counseling. I'm showing up, but I don't have my homework done. And I'm so busy." My first question, so don't even say it to me, is, "How much television do you watch each week?" You don't have to do any of that. Whoop! Just got yourself 10 hours. You could attend 3 small groups, read a whole bunch of books. "Brad, how do you read like you do? Brad, how do you read?" I am not a fast reader. I don't have a trick. I didn't take any of those courses. I have trouble remembering what I read. Sometimes I have to read the paragraph twice. And I read lots of books, folks, because I don't watch lots of television. That's how you do it. You just make a choice where you want to spend your time. It is a choice where you want to spend your time. And I'll be the first to admit, there are so many times my flesh just says, "I don't want to read." And the whole first chapter is just like slugging, just sludging along. And it's not very interesting. It hasn't gripped me yet. But I go on knowing that there could be a sentence or a paragraph or a story or a chapter in this book that could change my life. Television has never changed my life. And is not likely to do so. So don't you sit there and say, yeah, but I'm not polluting my mind, Brad. I just watched the History Channel, Discover Channel, cooking shows, home shows, some news, and sports, old movies, educational programs. That's my point. That's my point. How much time do you spend each week serving God, reaching out to a neighbor, loving others, doing ministry, reading your Bible, praying, versus sitting in front of the big screen with a remote gripped in your hand? When emails go out, when meals are needed, someone's had a baby, someone's had surgery, someone's had a tragedy, and your first thought is, oh, I have no time to do that. Could time to do that be bought with the hours that are being spent watching television? Now, I'm no fool. Is it harder to cook a meal and get it ready and take it than watching television? Sure, but don't say you don't have time. Just go ahead and say, I don't want to do that. That would be hard. I don't want to do that. Hope someone feeds them. Don't say you don't have time. Say, I don't want to use my time that way. Delete. You can waste your time with computer games in search of fun. Time magazine did some research and showed something that surprised me. 60% of Americans play video games. But here's what really surprised me. That did not. Do you know what the average age of the typical gamer is? Not 14. 28. 28. And you girls that are saying, where are the men? Yes. That's the problem. They're playing video games. Oh, if I could just line all of you up and just kick you in the butt. All of you guys. And just jerk the little throttle thing out of your hand with your stupid airplane. You know? I would do it. Just line them up with your Wii and your Whoa and your whatever all the stuff is. Just boom, 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 all of you. Get jobs, get extra jobs, lead a small group, attend a small group, serve someone, go to the soup kitchen and marry a girl. Get married. Get married. Grow up. Grow up. Man. It just breaks my heart seeing godly guys, listen to me, godly, passionate women who want a husband and want to live for the glory of God, and they're waiting, 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 waiting for you to grow up and ask. But you don't want the responsibility. You want to play. Now, I've got another message coming later where I don't mean to offend, but ladies, when guys are having sex and they don't have to get married to get sex, then they'll just stay unmarried. I'm not saying the whole reason to get married is sex, but it's a really good one. You know? I wanted to get married. I wanted to have sex. I also wanted to have children and share a life with someone. But God made it that way, ladies. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Men by nature are already immature, lagging way behind you. That was meant and designed to be one of the great motivational drives in a man to say, yes, I want to get married, have a family, raise a family, grow up. If I can play my games, go out on Friday night, sleep with my girlfriend, run around, drink, laugh with the guys, and have some money in my pocket, I'm as happy as can be. I won't take that big step. That's a whole other message. You got to wait on that. Stop on that. But computer games, you can waste your life. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Folks, the New King James says, redeeming the time. Redeem it, redeem it, redeem it, making the best use of your time. Let me give you another disadvantage to chasing after fun. Living for fun. You can't make godly decisions using fun as your primary filter. But Hollywood wants us to. You cannot make godly decisions using fun as your primary filter through which you run everything. Fun has jumped to the top of the list here in America for making some of the most important life-changing decisions that you'll make. But people persist in making these decisions with fun as their primary filter. Where does it show up? Here, I'm going to pick on you a little bit, young ladies. I see this all the time in the qualities that a young girl looks for in a guy to marry or spend time with. I am so tired of hearing the word fun coming out of the mouths of young adults when I talk to them about who they ought to be dating or spending time with or developing a relationship with or perhaps marrying. Oh, he's fun. He's crazy, random, unpredictable. And I love it. You'd think she just walked out of the nursery and spent time with little Eddie in diapers. But she's talking about the 24-year-old guy she has her eye on. He's fun, wild, crazy, random, unpredictable. And I love it. You won't love being married to that. Man, let's think. Get a grip, ladies. That's not what to look for. Does he have a job? Does he want a job? Does he like to keep jobs when he gets them longer than 3 to 6 weeks? Is he good with money? Does he have goals? Does he love God? Does he serve others? Does he sacrifice? Does he have self-control? Is he humble? Is he teachable? Is he changing and growing? I'll give you a list of things to look for. Fun isn't even on it. If he's fun, great. But man, fun stops being fun when he can't handle the checkbook, won't sacrifice, doesn't think of others, doesn't know how to lead, is not humble, is not teachable, is not changing and growing. Ladies, scratch fun off there. But the movies and everything we watch, who's the hero? Who's the guy that everyone's after? He's tan, he's handsome, he's fun. He's tan, he's handsome, he's fun. He's tan, he's handsome, he's fun. Stop it! I mean, the kids get sick of it with me. I'm always just saying, yes, but he'd make a terrible husband. He'd be meeting me on Tuesday nights for counseling. Look for something else. If you can find one that is also cute and fun, great. Otherwise, just spend time in the dark if he's ugly. Don't turn the lights on, you know? But you'll be much happier. Live like bats in the dark, but be happy. You know? People are using fun as a filter when choosing a job. Guys today, and even ladies, they want the job to be so much fun. It's got to be fun. Hello? If it's a job, it's work. So somewhere along the way, there'll be things you have to do that just aren't fun. Believe it or not, hope this doesn't shock you, there's things about my job here that are not fun, that I wasn't looking forward to coming back to. In fact, a whole bunch. Not being under it and feeling it caused my flesh to say, I don't have to live that way. Go back under that. You know, just, I feel like so often I'm just pushing this big thing uphill and feel so responsible. Just don't. That's the flesh. And you say no to it. Yes, some of you are saying, hypocrite, you just had a 3-month sabbatical and you're preaching against fun. Well, good point. I'm going to have some, but you shouldn't. Here's the difference. I came back. And I don't expect life, regular life, to be like a sabbatical. And neither should you. Don't pick a job based on fun or where to live based on fun. Even what church to attend based on fun. Think about it. People don't look for churches today that are doctrinally sound anymore. They don't look for a church that is championing the mission of Christ that he gave us. They don't look for a church that's ready to equip them to impact this culture and to do real ministry with his word. No. They're looking for churches that are fun, that'll entertain them, give them a little Christian buzz on Sunday, and make it unpredictable, wild, exciting, always different. Tap into all my senses. I mean, there's books being published now in conferences that I could go to that tell me every Sunday I've got to try to make it different. It's got to be different. You got to come guessing what's going to happen next. And I've got to tap into all your senses. That's a big thing now that they're telling preachers. I can't just stand up here and proclaim God's word. Somehow I've got to have you smell something, taste something, see something, hear something, touch something. Well, smell me and touch me on the way out, but I'm just going to preach God's word. I'm not going to sit back there and try to think of ways to tap into all our senses. God is a God of word, as we sang about. That is what will change us. A smell won't change you. God's word will change you. So we're going to stick with that here at our church. The word of God. Trying to communicate it as clearly as we can in a way that people can understand and grasp. But we're going to continue to be word-oriented. Word-oriented around God's word. C.J. Mahaney describes the problem this way about people and fun in church. When he says, Sasha loves the church as long as it doesn't interrupt her leisure pursuits. Although she just turned 40, her appetite for fun has grown in proportion to her income and rivals that of a woman half her age. Travel, sports, theater, movies, 500 cable channels, so much to do, so little time. With her high-pressure job, she believes she needs these distractions to refresh her weary soul. Therein is the lie, folks. You may have a high-pressure job, but those things don't refresh. They don't last. You will come back more refreshed serving in the soup kitchen at Fairhaven, being in a small group. It's like you get revived, you get jazzed, because that's what we were created to do. Not just sit and be entertained. Not surprisingly, Sasha's pursuits leave little time for God or His church. At Sunday meetings, when she makes it, she stays on the fringe, often criticizing the service while carefully avoiding anyone who might challenge her lifestyle decisions. Her small group attendance is erratic. Sasha has the leisure virus. It entices Christians to feast at his table and then rewards their gluttony with years of spiritual barrenness. Leisure tempts us to trade our experience of God for the entertainment of men. It makes us mere spectators rather than participants in God's purposes. Leisure subtly persuades us to invest our time, watch this, not necessarily in evil, but in irrelevance. Is your goal just to avoid evil? You want to stand before the Lord on that final day and just say, I didn't do gross evil. I didn't lead a brothel. I wasn't a pimp. I didn't run a casino. I didn't embezzle money. But what did you do for the kingdom of God? Where did you spend your life? Where did you invest? What difference did you make? Is the goal just avoid big, bad, evil? No! And one of the best ways to avoid big, bad, evil is be so busy giving your life away and investing and pouring it out, you don't have time for it. Nor the interest, nor the appetite, because you've become weaned from it and you're so caught up in and thrilled with being aligned with God's purposes. And seeing His hand on it makes me think of Eric Little, the runner in Chariots of Fire, that said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Folks, when you begin to serve and invest your life in people and give it away, you feel God's pleasure. That thing you're looking for isn't going to be found in 500 cable channels and movies and videos. That thing you're wanting is found when you begin to serve and you begin to give your life away. You begin to align your thing with the purposes of God. You feel His pleasure, you feel His presence, and you get His grace. What about you right now? Where are you investing your time, talents, money, life? Are you sinking loads of it into irrelevance? Chasing the god of fun, piling up things that aren't even going to make a blip on the screen of eternity. Invest in people, folks, and that's not always fun because it gets messy and they'll disappoint you and they'll hurt you. But you'll feel God's pleasure and presence and get His grace. Let me be honest. This past week was a very hard week for our church family, for me, with the funeral of Liz Wernz, our own dear sister here in our church family. Many of you have known her longer than I have, but she was in our church from the very beginning. 12 years I've watched Liz Wernz. That was very hard this past week. But It has been a defining week in my life. Hard, but defining. Folks, it just, it blew the mist off the vision in my life. So many of you said, oh, I can hardly wait for you to come back. You must be so fired up after sabbatical. Folks, sabbatical didn't fire me up. That funeral did. That funeral did. If you want to know, it wasn't the time away from here. That has fired me up more than anything I can recall in the last 10, 12, 15, 20 years of my life. And if you participated in it all, then you know what I'm talking about. To come here Wednesday night and see people standing in line that started down at the little children's sanctuary and worked its way down this hall, standing in line for an average of an hour and 45 minutes, people waited from 4:30 to after 10 p.m. to come and tell her husband Rick, her son David, and her daughter Andrea the impact that she had made on their life. And she was 56. A pastor with a pulpit, a worldwide ministry, a tape ministry, a book she'd written? No! A simple, joyful, God-focused, Christ-centered woman. And she made that kind of impact. I'll never forget looking at the faces of all these people for hours. Teenagers, 20-something-year-olds, 30, 40, 50, old people. One person. One. What if everyone in our church family, and there's about 1,200 that attend on weekends here now, what if every one of us began to live like that? And many of you are. Don't hear me saying this is just pathetic. All of you just. If we begin to live with the end in mind, let me ask you this. If that had been your funeral, would anyone have had anything to say besides, oh, he's so much fun. She's so much fun. Start living your life now. Now. The way you'd want to live it if it was your last day. Now. Now. Liz's sister Deb gave a testimony in the funeral and gave us an acrostic for Liz, her name, that I will always remember. Liz, L, she loved well. She loved God and loved people. I, she invested in people. Not stocks and bonds, not stuff, not technology, people. Z, she had a zeal for God and the things of God that just would not quit. I've cut the picture of Liz off the front of that bulletin from the funeral, pasted it in my prayer journal, and I wrote there, live like Liz. It has fired me up. And many of you maybe just think, what is the deal, Brad? I don't know, but it has fired me up. That someone I know, Liz, that I know, we were with her, she's in heaven now. And it just gave me a little foretaste of, my word, that's the impact, that line of people. And folks, that's just the people that could get here. People came from China. People came from other states. But that's just the ones that could get here to say, imagine on that day all the people that she's probably touched. One, listen, only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, don't keep chafing after the addition on the house and the new bathroom and upgrading the cars. And oh, please start living for what matters most now. 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 The last disadvantage is that you won't ever find real joy while chasing after fun. The two are not the same. You will not ever find real joy while chasing after fun. And quickly, let me give you some hope and way to get out if you're in trouble. Maybe you're saying, Brad, I'm already there. I'm a fun addict. That's the way I live my life. I've got the little toggle in my hand. That's what I do. I don't want you to just feel guilty and feel bad and just make sure you tuck your tail as you walk out of here. Let me give you some ways to get out of the addiction to fun. Number one, start by going back to the Bible for a definition of good. Start by going back to the Bible for a different definition of good. See, there's more at stake here this morning than just fun, the word fun. It's not the only thing at stake. To allow the word fun to reign supreme, the word good has to be crippled and tied to the bottom shelf with fun. In our culture, fun equals good. Good equals fun. If it's not fun, it's not good. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the Bible. See, we've gone way beyond the recreational use of fun, and we've reached the point in America where we equate fun with goodness. Let me show you a little Dr. Seuss versus the scripture this morning. Dr. Seuss tells us, did you ever fly a kite in bed? Did you ever walk with 10 cats on your head? Well, we can do it. We know how. If you never did, you should. These things are fun, and fun is good. Good. Now, we own this little book. It's in my house. We're going to have a book burning this week. No, it's in my house. And it's a cute children's book. But it stopped being cute, folks. And it's a terrible theology to build your life around when 20-something-year-olds and 40s and 50-year-olds are still living a Dr. Seuss theology instead of a glory of God theology. Some of you need to wake up, get 10 cats off your head, stop flying a kite in bed, and start living for the glory of God. It's not how silly you can be. It's not what you can post on YouTube. Let me say stuff to you young kids. Stop giving your best creative energies and thoughts to stupidity and say, God, how could I use these gifts for you? And if you happen to make someone laugh along the way, great. But don't make it your goal. Must be funny. Gotta be funny. Gotta be funny at school, funny at church, funny. Live for something else. The glory of God. The Bible gives us a very different definition of good. The Bible tells us that suffering, adversity, trouble, trials are good. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. There's good. Romans 8:28 and 29 tells us it's good to be conformed to the image of Christ. All things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, whom He foreknew to be predestined to the image of Christ. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may tell of all His works. It's good to draw closer to God. It's good to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's good to suffer. Now, that's very different. You won't get that from Hollywood or Oprah or Dr. Seuss. But you need to be reading your Bible more than you're watching television and media. So get the biblical definition of good if you're going to get out of this fun addiction. Secondly, put down the fun meter as your filter for evaluating who, when, what, why, how much. Your filter needs to be, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does it glorify God? Secondly, does it enslave me? Let that be your filter question. Does it enslave me? 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul said, all things are lawful to me. I've got liberty in Christ. But all things don't edify. All things aren't good. And I will not be brought under the power of any. Does this enslave me? Folks, so many of these diversions that you say, it's no big deal, they enslave you. They master you. They rule you. They dominate you. Start asking this question. Does this dull my spiritual senses to the things of God so that I live on a very low level, unconscious of God, who He really is, what He's doing, and how He could use me for His purposes? There's the question to ask. Don't ask, is it wrong? Well, no, this isn't wrong. Ask, does this dull my spiritual senses and cause me to live on a very low level, unconscious of who God really is, what He's doing in this world, and how He could use me? If it does that, cut it out. Because I don't know about you, I want to be alive and awake and alert to who God is, what He's doing, and how He wants to use me in that. Who God is, what He's doing, and how He wants to use me. Who God is, what He's doing, and how He wants to use me. If we all started living like that, the impact that could be made. Instead of surveys showing there's just gazillions of Christians in America, but no impact. Because they're being lulled in front of the flickering screen with a remote in the hand, with a mouse in the hand, with a toggle throttle thing in the hand. Lastly, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Fun is fine when it's used as a brief diversion or refreshment from our God-given responsibilities. I'm not against fun. I had fun on my sabbatical, but I came back. And remember, God's not anti-fun. He's not against fun. He thought of sex, anteaters, aardvarks, taste buds, adrenaline, and yes, ladies, dark chocolate with creamy raspberry filling. God thought of all of that. He's not against fun. And 1 Timothy 6:17 says he's given us all things richly to enjoy. But he's a jealous God, and he will not stand idly by and watch us build our lives around the shrine of fun. As we close, I want to ask you this morning, how satisfied are you? How satisfied are you? It's not that you need more fun. It's not that you need DirecTV. It's not that you need 100 more channels. It's not that you need more discretionary money to take a longer vacation. It may be that you need to align your life with the purposes of God and start living for what really matters. And you'll get joy. You'll get something better than fun. Joy. Joy. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Without your word, oh God, we would be adrift. There's no hope that we would be able to combat the powerful communication forces that we have in our day. But your word stands out. Your word still shouts. Your spirit still runs in our midst and in our heart, declaring truth in the midst of confusion and lies. Oh God, grip our church family with the truth of your kingdom, your person, your character, your word, your goodness, the gospel, the cross, and cause us in a fresh new way to step up and say, I want to spend the days I have left living for the glory of God, investing my life in people in his kingdom. God, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.